Be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O
Lord. Jesus went up the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. When day came, he called his disciples to himself. And from them he chose the 12 whom he also named apostles, Simon whom he named Peter and his brother Andrew, James, John, Thomas, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon who was called a Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot who became a traitor. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
This is the only feast of Saints Simon and Jude in the history of the Church that has taken place in a year of consecrated life. So it's important for us to examine what the Lord wants to teach us about the consecrated life and about them through looking at each through the perspective of the other. I think that there are five main lessons we can learn for the consecrated life that flows from our baptism, as well as the more intimate form of consecration, which you profess, from Jesus' calling of these two great saints. First is all about vocation and where it comes from. Their vocation was born directly from Jesus' prayer. St. Luke tells us Jesus went up the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. He pulled an all-nighter, turning to his Father, asking him to indicate those whom he should choose. Vocations are always born from the prayer of the Lord. Jesus, who asked us to pray to the harvest master for laborers for his field, is the hardest prayer of all for those laborers. And each one of us, not just by our birth and baptism, but especially in our more intimate vocation, that vocation has its genesis in the Lord's constant prayer. During this year of consecrated life, it's an important occasion for us to think that the Lord just didn't pray before he calls us, but the Lord constantly prays for us that we might be faithful to that calling. When I used to give tours to St. Peter's Basilica, one of the things that would always fill me with joy would be the Latin inscriptions circling the entire interior periphery of the basilica. And as you come down the right side of the nave, you've got those famous words to Peter. Whatever you declare bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It was pointing toward the power of God entrusted to this man. But then on the left side, ego rogavi pro teo petre, ut non deficiat fides tua. I have prayed for you, singularly, Peter, that your faith may not fail, and after you have converted, you will strengthen your brothers. Same Lord who prays personally for Peter to fulfill his vocation, prays for us individually, so that we might be faithful to ours. And in this year of consecrated life, it's an important time for us to recognize that if he's doing that, we really have nothing to fear. Second great thing that we learn from this scene is from whom Jesus calls his disciples. These apostles. He doesn't go around and just choose a whole bunch of strangers. Chosen from among those who are already showing that they had the soil to receive the seed so that they could go out and plant. When day came, it says he called his disciples to himself, and from them all he started to choose 12. And we have their names. Every single one who has been called by the Lord has a name, and is called from the disciples, those who are, as the Greek word for disciple tells us, students of the Lord, zealous people listening from a master, people whose hearts are open to what the Lord wants to communicate. Likewise, in this year of consecrated life, it's an important time for us to examine, are we still very much students of the Lord? Do we grasp how much we still have to learn? How much He burns to teach us? How much He wants to reveal to us everything that the Father has revealed to Him to bring us into a deeper, more intimate understanding of who He is, who we are, what this rescue mission is that He's given us in the middle of the world. The way for us to be able to grow in our vocation is to grow as His disciples. And as I like to say, that word student in Latin, taken from the Greek, means zealous. It means somebody who's on fire. It's somebody who really wants to learn, who recognizes he or she doesn't have it all figured out. The Lord's classroom is always open. He wants us always to be there with regardless of the intellectual talents that He's given us. Not just taking notes, but seeking to put what He says into practice. The third aspect we learn is when He called the disciples to Himself and from them chose 12 pillars, as we would hear in the first reading, on whose foundation we have been built. He named them apostles. That Greek word that means the one having been sent out. He chose to bring them to Himself, as St. Mark's Gospel would say, so that they could be with Him, and so that they could likewise be sent out to fulfill His mission, to do His job together with Him. When Pope Benedict has talked about what it means to live a consecrated life, he always describes two moments. The first moment is sacer con, that we're cut off from the profane and worldly in order to be con, literally with the Lord. It's the first moment. That's discipleship. That's the more intimate following we do, not just on the outside, but on the inside. But then he says, once we're united with the Lord, we unite ourselves with His will, and then He sends us out on mission. Because that's why He came into the world, to give witness to the truth, to go after the one lost sheep, to try to bring all people to the Father. And so He trusts us enough, He loves us enough, He's called us precisely to be with Him, so that as consecrated men and women, together with the Lord, we could go out to the ends of the earth. And that's precisely what Saints Simon and Jude did. They went to the ends of the earth at great risk in order to share the incredible faith. The heavens were declaring the glory of God, the firmament proclaiming His handiwork, but it didn't just stop with those natural signs. It came through the human ministration of these two very unlikely men to have been chosen. You know, when you look at their callings, we can see great confidence for our own, because they literally were nobodies. When Jesus was calling them, He didn't raid the rabbinical schools. He didn't go out after the scribes and the Pharisees and choose the brightest and the holiest of them. He raided the wharves, tax collecting tables. You know, when Simon, who was called the Zealot, the word there in Hebrew is kana, Q-A-N-A, basically means that party of people that hated the Romans the most. They were constantly plotting political takeovers to try to gain territory back for the Jews. And so they hated those who were complicit with the Romans. And so when he calls Simon this radical zealot, and then he calls Matthew, a tax collector who was complicit with the Roman Empire, shaking down the Jews almost like a mafia don for what he would then send to Rome. Two of the most unlikely people who have ever could have stood as withstood each other. But nevertheless, they were part of the same band. Jesus called nobody, says St. Paul would write in his first letter to the Corinthians, in order to bring to humility those who thought they were somebody. He sent them out as tangible witnesses, precisely that the Lord indeed calls everyone. He called them to be his cabinet ministers in his particular style of a messianic administration. Everyone has a place. No one should think he or she is on the sidelines. They were sent out with that mission. Likewise, in this year for consecrated life, not only is it part of the nature of our consecration that we are sent on out, but it's also one of our great joys that we have a chance, just like they did, to say, as Pope Francis wrote in Evangelii Gaudium, that life with Jesus is different. It's not the same to walk with Jesus as not to. Not the same to befriend him, not the same to receive him, as to go through life without him consciously at our side. That's what we proclaim, especially to those in difficulty, walking in darkness, that there is a light who has burst into the world that wants to lead them through that valley of darkness to the place where there will be no need for a lamp. The fourth aspect that we see here, both of them were martyrs. One of the reasons why their apostolate was so effective was that they were preparing to give all. They had heard Jesus say these words, that unless they go the path of the grain of wheat, they would bear no fruit. That unless they lost their life, they wouldn't save it. And they were willing to sell everything else to obtain this pearl of great price, including selling their own life. We celebrate their feast day on October 28th because their martyred relics were placed in St. Peter's Basilica on this day when they were rescued from areas being overrun by the Muslims to prevent their tombs from being desecrated. For example, as St. John the Evangelist was in Ephesus, all of their tombs were taken to Rome. But there's something interesting about their martyrdom. Their martyrdom continues, in a sense, even in death. Very, very humble. Most people, when they go to St. Peter's Basilica, even people who have hung around for a little bit, if you were to ask them the question, where are the tombs of the two great apostles, Simon and Jude, most wouldn't have any clue. For those of you who have been in St. Peter's Basilica, do you know where they are?
To the left,
well, so you've got half. You could say left or right. Okay, good. Where else, Sister Gianna? So if you know where the altar of St. Joseph is, in the left transept, where there's the Blessed Sacrament on top, right underneath, I mean, it's the ugliest piece of artwork in the entire basilica, that mosaic. I can't wait for the Vatican Mosaic Studio to put an image of St. Joseph that's more beautiful. But you've got the mosaic of St. Joseph, you've got the tabernacle there, and then underneath you've got the tombs of Saints Simon and Jude, very quietly resting there, hidden in a sense. But they continue to bear great fruit there, and very happy to be the foundation for the Lord Jesus in the Eucharist to shine, because that was their whole life. Likewise, for us in this year of consecrated life, it's important for us to die evermore to the old Adam in us, so that Christ likewise may shine through us, especially to lose our lives so much that we can almost become tabernacles or walking monstrances as we take the Jesus we receive into the middle of the world. The last aspect, which is key, is that both are intercessors. You know, we don't know very many details about their life after the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles went silent. There are early church traditions that teach us where they are, but to some degree they're a little bit contested. We don't know. But what we do know is over the course of time, St. Jude has become the go-to guy for the biggest of all needs. Could have been anybody. Could have been Mary of Bethany. Could have been Saint Simon. It was Saint Jude, the patron saint of hopeless causes, because when people turned to him, he was there, and he's come through again and again and again by the power of the Lord working through him. He was someone who constantly takes it over to the Lord, and the Lord isn't deaf. Likewise, we're called by our consecration to be intercessors for the whole world. A lot of the times people don't grasp that the most important part of our vocations is to pray. When I train seminarians or priests, I talk to them about the importance of the breviary. This is sometimes perceived as just a burden, sometimes something that we have to get through, something that we might not like, a little bit routine, the translation's bad, the hymns are bad, everything we can complain about. But the point is, this is where we unite ourselves with the Lord and really pray for the world, really pray for the needs of the world. My friends, the Dominican nuns in Summit, New Jersey, they see themselves as crucial for the world's salvation, taking the needs of the world before the Lord in perpetual prayer, because 24/7 the world is in desperate need of prayer. Likewise, every consecrated person is meant to be this type of intercessor. Jesus wants us bringing to him not only our needs, but the needs of those throughout the world. Please always live this, that far more than any word that can ever be said, far more than a smile or a tangible deed, as important as those are, is the way we're constantly bringing to the Lord those who need him. And it doesn't have to be complicated. We don't have to twist his arm or persuade him to do something as if our logic can overpower his. All we really need to do is what we learned from Mary and Cana. They have no wine. Or the message that was sent by Martha and Mary: the one that you love is ill. Knowing that his goodness is far greater than ours, his mercy endures forever. And if it's really going to help them, he will act. But sometimes in his own divine economy, in order to be able to change us and teach us the mystery of that unity built on the foundation of the apostles we heard in this first reading, he conditions the answer to his prayers on our intercession. Five things that we can live in this year for consecrated life: to be so grateful for our vocation, to become an even better student of the great master, to recognize that he sends us out with confidence, empowered by that same Holy Spirit who ignited Simon and Jude on Pentecost, that we are called to become first and foremost witnesses, whether dry or wet martyrs, to the fact that Christ is triumphed even over death, and that we're not afraid, and also to be intercessors for the whole world, so that people will know that first and foremost we love them precisely because we're praying for them. Let us ask through the intercession of St. Simon and Jude to renew us in all five of these areas. They were present the first time Jesus, on the 14th of the month of Nisan, adapting the Passover rite that they had celebrated from the time that they had a memory, took bread and wine into his hands, changed them into himself, gave them to him, to each of them, to eat and drink, and then unbelievably said, "Do this in memory of me," and gave them the power of the Holy Spirit precisely to do that. Whenever we come to this one eternal sacrifice of the Lord, we unite ourselves with Simon and Jude and all the other apostles, all the other saints throughout the centuries, to do this in the Lord's memory as he calls us by name to be with him, and then together with him sends us out for the world's salvation. St. Simon and Jude,
pray for us.